Well, good morning, church. Man, it's good to see y'all this morning. Good to be together, as always. It's really good to be in company this morning just for body heat. I'm still getting used to the idea we're in fall. But anyway, it's always good to be together. You may notice we've got a lot to cover today, and I'm going to try to be as quick as I can. But a couple of things we need to touch on. One, at the top of the bulletin, you'll see it in other various places on our new announcement slides. Those sorts of places that we have a new church logo. And I'm really excited about that. You'll be seeing it around from place to place, time to time. I'm hoping to give us opportunities for you to put that to use as well. But I'm excited about that. Secondly, we mentioned the Thanksgiving community service. That is going to be here Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. And we want to invite all of you to be here. Bring a friend. If you don't normally attend church on Tuesday nights, but if you go here, you don't, this is a great opportunity. It is a really good thing. We are very fortunate to be able to host this and to be bringing people across our community into our building to worship with them and share the love of Christ with them. So that's this Tuesday night at 7 o'clock right here. Make plans to be here. This is the next to last one. Next Sunday is we're having a special guest speaker, and it's Leigh Ellen Smith. She's like my second mother. My mother's here today, and she's still like my second mom. She helped raise me through college, essentially, and she has started this ministry. I am planning on being in her class. I know many are as well. If you've not heard this story, and you can go to the website, or you can do that, but you need to hear the testimony of this ministry and learn how she is just decided that God wanted her to actually do something, and that's what doing, working with the lives of these women. And so that's going to be out in the, used to be called the divorce care room, now it's the young adult classroom. I don't know what exactly you call it, but that classroom over there outside the room. And then lastly, this is really big. I'm really excited. I'm going to press this one more time. If you have not, and if you have a smartphone, and if you've not downloaded your new Instant Church Directory app, you need that. We're in the process of trying to get all of the pictures from the previous church directory uploaded, but many of you are not in the old church directory. Many of you have additions or changes to your family since the last directory was done. If you would like to submit a new photo of yourself or your family, you can do that. You can email it. You can bring us, if you don't email, don't text, and you don't do any of that, bring us a physical copy of a picture. We'll scan it and give a digital copy, and then we'll use that. So we can do it any way that you'd like. But that's big news. If you have given us your email address, then you are included in the Church Directory app. You just download it in your email address, and they're like, oh yeah, you belong with Forest Mill. Here you go, the whole directory. So it's really, really exciting. Now, if you decide you want to call somebody in church, you've got it right there. Press the button in the app, and it calls them. You want to visit somebody in church, you know exactly where they live, you've got their address. You press the button and your phone will start navigating you to their home. If you want to find out their social security number, well, you're out of luck. We don't do that. But there's all kinds of ways to contact one another through the app. So I encourage you to do that. It is so good to be a part of a congregation, number one, that's got babies. Amen on that one. I mean, we have gotten a whole chorus of praise this morning. I'm so thankful for it. But it's also good to be a part. That was not encouragement for you to cry out, I promise. I was not mommy shaming. Please do not put that out there. I really wasn't. I'm thankful for all of our babies. The second thing, it is really great to be a part of a place, of a congregation, of a church, where you belong. That is not always easy to find. It's not always easy to get into. One of our largest concerns when Rebecca and I and our family, we moved our family here, that was one of our largest concerns about moving here, especially for our kids, was are we going to belong? Are they going to find a place to belong? And so thankful for many of you and the way you've worked with both of our kids and helping us find places, not only in the congregation, but in the community, in our schools. That is a big concern for a parent, you know, especially of junior high kids. Right? Are we going to find our place? Right? Are we going to... I want you to think really quickly. about a time in your life when you did not fit in. A time in your life when you felt like you did not belong. Maybe it was at a specific place, maybe it was with a specific group, but I want you to think about a time in your life when you did not fit in. I've got multiple in my head, but I want you to think about that and remember what that felt like. Conversely, I now want you to think about a time in your life where even if you haven't this person or this group or this been in this place long before, where you just walked in, you were like instantly felt at home, accepted, a part. Has that ever happened to you? Maybe you go home with a friend for the first time, or you walk into that group in high school, or you just felt a part of something. What did that feel like? Compare those two, what it felt to, what like to not be accepted, and then what it felt like to be accepted. You got those? Like concretely, this is not one of those, okay, in general, I've got it. No, I want you to think of concrete examples of what it felt like to not be a part, to not be accepted, and a concrete example of what it felt like to be accepted. Do you have it? Everybody, absolutely. Now, here's what we're going to do. About 1 minute, I want you to stay and share that with someone who does not know the story. Ready? Everybody stand up, say hi to the person next to you, tell them when you, a time when you did fit in, a time when you did not fit in. I got to get us on the
call. Time you fit in, or didn't fit in.
I was a stockbroker. I went to training. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest doubt and storm. What height of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comfort, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in health, blessed babe, the gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. For in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then burst forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again.
And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ.
Thank you so much. You guys be seated. Praise God. Amen. We are continuing this series through the book of John. We're calling it the biography of Jesus, and we're learning what it is to worship that Christ, to be a part of that Christ, to be in that Christ. And Jesus now is at the end of his life. He's begun this final series of teaching. We talked about his time taking the Passover supper with his disciples, and Jesus has now, after that, begun this teaching. The implication in the book of John is that they have left that room, they've left that space, and they've been walking. Likely, they're walking through a setting that inspires this teaching. But this is the teaching of Jesus that leads up to the cross in the book of John. In other words, Jesus is at the... This is in John 15, by the way. If you have your Bibles, if you have your phones, or if you have your tablets, you want to open up to John 15. We're going to be studying there this morning. What John is getting at, what Jesus is getting at here, is that this is what's most important. Time is precious. Time is running out. It is time to drive home what's most important or most urgent given the circumstances. No other gospel, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, no other gospel stresses relationship the way that John's gospel stresses relationship. And so the Jesus that we revealed here in this gospel emphasizes over and over relationship. Not just his relationship to the Father, his relationship to the Son, though those are emphasized, but our relationships as well. Our relationship to the Father, to the Son, to the Spirit, to one another. And Jesus does this. He begins teaching on this particular point with a metaphor familiar to his first readers. It's the metaphor of the vine and the vineyard and the gardener. And this metaphor of the vineyard comes originally from the language of Isaiah 5. Even get into John 15. I want to share with you really quickly some things about understand that passage, the original passage, where you can understand the implications of what Jesus is saying. It's back there in Isaiah 5, beginning at verse 1, that Isaiah tells a story. He says, I have a loved one, a beloved, and he planted a vineyard. And he did everything he possibly could to ensure that this vineyard would be productive, that it would be successful. So he talks about his beloved clearing out the rocks and planting the best vines. And he builds a wine press to gather in all the fruit. And he builds a watchtower to stand guard over it, to protect it. He has planted on fertile land the best vines and done everything possible to make it a success. Yet after all that work, the vineyard produces nothing. So what else could the farmer do? The farmer, the gardener, becomes angry with the vineyard, and he says, I'm going to tear down the walls that I built to protect you, tear down the watchtower, tear down the wine press, I'm going to pull up the vines, I'm going to let the wild come back in and just take over this land because it is unproductive. And everybody who's been listening to Isaiah will be like, well, yeah, you've done everything you can for this place. You got to let it go. But then Isaiah gets to the point and reveals the purpose of this little story, this little narrative. He says in verse 7 that the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel. The people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. In other words, the nation of Israel, the people of Judah, were supposed to be the vines. What that means is that they were supposed to be the conduit through which the blessings of God flowed into the world. They were supposed to be the instruments of bringing about fruit, God's fruit, in this world, but they failed. They failed miserably. They rejected the efforts of the gardener. They rejected the efforts of the farmer, and they never produced any fruit. That's the story from Isaiah. But now, 700 years later, along comes Jesus, and in John 15, this is what he says. He says, I am the vine and the branches. I am the vine and you are the branches. Oh, wait, I didn't put that up there, but I promise it says that. Verse 5, anyway. In fact, in verse 1, he says, I am the true vine. By the way, this is the last of the seven I am statements to the Gospel of John. They're not coincidental. Seven times Jesus says, I am this. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. I am, I am, which is, God. Jesus says, I am. And he calls himself the true. And in other words, I'm doing now what Israel never did but was supposed to do. I am being this conduit. God, the blessings of God are flowing through me in the world. So what does that mean for us? And Jesus says this, following that up, continuing in verse 5 there. So, since he is the true vine, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Why? He's the true vine. So remain in Christ, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. The Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my, if you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. So everyone wants a place. We talked about this. Everyone wants a place to belong. And this is the gospel. This is good news. And it's better news than we could have hoped for, better than we could have asked, better than we could have dreamed of. The truth is that you have a place to belong, and that place is in Christ. That's the best news you're going to hear today or tomorrow or any day, is that you, no matter who you are, have a place to belong in Christ. It's like showing up for the first day of school at a new school where you don't know anyone, and you find out that someone has saved you a seat at lunch at the best table. It's like the coach of the sport that you love so much. You love the sport more than anything. And the coach of that sport comes to you and asks you if you're on the starting team. It's the man or woman of your dream who walks up to you and asks you if you will be their date. It's more than we could have asked for. More than we could have hoped for. And the best part is that we don't have to do anything to earn that. We're already there. And some of you, if you were paying attention, may think, wait just a second. Jesus clearly is talking about obedience here, right? He says, if you obey my commands and all that, that's clearly tied to the love of God there. And you're right, there is a connection, but that's not how you get into the love of Jesus. Sometimes Christianity is billed as some sort of holiness fraternity where you've got to go through this elaborate hazing that involves reading your Bible and praying and going to church and not doing any of the sins. And then if you'll go through the hazing process, all of a sudden you'll fit in, you'll be accepted in the love of Christ. And that is such a shame, because that is not gospel, that is not truth, that is high gospel. Jesus did not love his disciples because they were already obedient any more than God loved his son Jesus because he was obedient. No, Jesus was already loved long before the cross. Long before he lived obediently, he was already loved. The disciples whom Jesus called, whom he went to, whom he brought into his own, loved them because they were already obedient. Jesus didn't die for you because you were obedient. Obedience is not how you get into the love. What teaches here is that the importance of obedience is to remain, to abide. And another way to translate that, the way that word appears over and over through this little passage, is to live in love. And virtually every one of us, you can understand obedience is not about getting us to place. By the way, that's why he says over and over again, not only remain, he says, if you're obedient, you will remain. You're already there. Just stay here. You're already in the love of Christ. Just stay here. And this is how you can kind of understand that. ever lived through a relationship where one party continuously takes advantage of the other party? You know, where you've got one person in a relationship who is always the taker. Like, you have to always be the one to give in. You have to always be the one to pony up for lunch. You have to always be the one who gives, gives, and gives. And you're happy to do it because you love that person. But it sure would be sometimes if they would give back. Do you know what I'm talking about? You're like, yeah, looking at my preacher right now, that is just a sucker fish. It's a relationship killer when that happens. Because in reality, one person just doesn't care about the other. They care about themselves and what they can get from the other person, but they don't care about the other person. And if one person in a relationship does not care, you know what you don't have? You don't have a relationship. If you've got a marriage where one partner takes all the time, it's not a relationship. Got a friendship where one person takes all the time, you don't have a relationship. In both cases, you've got one person sucking the life out of the other, you know? You can't really have a relationship under those circumstances. But if you love the other person, if you do care about the other, if you love Jesus, then of course you're going to be obedient. Of course you're going to do what they like. Of course you're going to be a part of their love. Not because you're trying to earn their love, but because you already have it. Because you love them. You want them happy. You know what I did this last week? I did laundry. It's a rare occurrence. I try to help out around the house sometimes, but the thing that I really hate to do is laundry. I don't mind throwing from the washing machine. I don't mind throwing from the washing machine the dryer. I hate the folding and the sorting. Oh man, that is like fingernails on a chalkboard for me. But my wife has been just loaded down. So I did some folding and sorting. I didn't put them up. I'm not going to lie up here and try to make myself look better. I didn't put them up. But fold and sort. Why did I do that? So I could get my wife to love me? No. But because I loved her and I wanted to do what she asked so she wouldn't kill me. Right? No, it's because I love my wife and I want to remain in that love, right? So Jesus here, what he's saying is as openly and as honestly, as transparently as he can, Jesus is revealing to his followers that he already loves us. This is Jesus' way of saying, you're already in me, I already love you, just please stay. Stay in this relationship. But then he continues on. Continue on. Beginning at verse 12, we read, my command is this, love each other have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This closes this little paragraph here. This is my command. Love each other. See, Jesus is concerned not only that we understand our place in Him, but He wants us to know our place among us as well. You belong in Christ, but you also belong in us. And of course, he writes this perfectly, what this love looks like. He makes three succinct statements. He says, number one, love each other. Number two, you're my friends. Number three, love lays down its life for its friends. Love each other. You're my friends. Love lays down its life for his friends. And what does Jesus promptly do? He goes and lays down his life for his friends. Now, the foreshadowing of the cross is really clear. Knowing exactly what Jesus did to demonstrate this love is what sort of drives it home here. We can look back through our cross eyes and see, oh yeah, Jesus can say this because he did this. But knowing what Jesus did and said in his life is perhaps even more difficult than what he did in his death. Because laying down one's life is not a one-time act. It's easy for me to think, oh, if somebody were standing in the street and a speeding car coming, then I would have the courage, and I don't know if this is true or not, but I imagine myself to have the courage to throw myself and push them out of the way and take the speeding car, right? To lay down my life for my friends in a one-time act, that sounds like something I get on board with. What's really hard to me, even harder than that, because that opportunity has not come up very many times in my life, what's really hard on a regular basis, laying down my life. Laying down your life for another is putting their needs ahead of your needs all of the time. Laying down for your life for another is refusing to let your ego get in the way of their need for Christ. Laying down your life for another is how the world will finally see that this God we love is unlike any other God. That His love is unlike any other loves, that His people are unlike any other people. And church, let me say this with a word of caution, but as long as we persist, the people of God, as long as we persist in pressing our wants and our needs and our desires to the front of economic and politics and power, as long as we're pressing that forward, we're going to continue to be seen as nothing more than a powerful special interest group. As long as I say, hey, y'all do what you want, but I've got to get my stuff out here. I have to have the laws the way I want them. I have to have business the way I want it. As long as I continue to do that and say, my needs, my desires for what is right supersede yours, I'm nothing more than a special interest group. I'm just like everybody else trying to get what they want. I'm just a squirrel trying to get a nut. And so it is looking so radically different than everybody else and saying, yes, I have wants and needs, desires, but I'm willing to lay those aside in the love of Christ. You think Jesus wanted to live the life that he lived just because that's what he wanted to do? I think it was really a great time being followed around by 11 people who appear, or 12 people who appear to be idiots most of the time. It was fun walking around in that culture, in that climate where people try to kill you. Jesus laid aside what he wanted for our good. And it is looking at those so radically different than ourselves that by any standards we should be miles apart and saying, throwing open the doors wide open in love and acceptance and saying, yes, I know you're incredibly different than me, but your place is here with us. I know it doesn't look like we have anything in common, but what we have in common is a maker, a creator, an image of God stamp on us. Your place is here with us. So this love, this acceptance, this belonging, it's just icing on the cake. It's the cake. And so it has to be done, especially for you and I, because if we don't belong here, we don't belong anywhere. Jesus sort of wraps up this teaching in the chapter and teaching how we don't belong in the world. He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you don't belong in the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Our place to belong is in Christ and among His people, but it is not out there in the world. Because if we are in Christ, then the world cannot accept us. That's the thing. And it's not because we live super moral lives. It's not because we're more successful financially. It's not because our kids are better behaved. The world cannot accept us because we live by a different way. This whole business of putting others first, of laying down your life, of loving one another in corporate America. If you live by that in corporate America, it will eat your lunch. If I am in business and my one goal is to make you get all the profit you can get, I mean, you just don't last, right? In American politics, it will swiftly lead to your characterization as being weak. week on crime, week on foreign policy, because look, you're loving other people. You got to look out for number one. It is just the way of the world. It's the way the world works. And this codex that Jesus teaches, that is not the way of the world. That is counter to the way of the world. So the world hates it. It rejects it. Just the same as if we took an unsaved body part and forced it into our own. You know, if I lost a kidney or I lost a liver and someone made a transplant, it's not just anybody's liver or organs that I can accept, right? It has to be a perfect match. Maybe you've done those programs where they try to match up with bone marrow or with other things donate. It's got to be a perfect match or else the body will reject it. And we are not a perfect match with the world anymore. In Christ, you aren't accepted because of how much money you have. In Christ, you aren't accepted because how talented you are or how good looking you are or how in shape you are. Praise God. In Christ, you aren't accepted because of what you've done in the past or even what you're capable of doing in the future. In Christ, you aren't accepted even of who you are. You are accepted because of who He is. That's the basis for acceptance. And in the culture of the world, those things could not be further a truth from the truth. In our world, your value, your worth is based on how much money you make, how good looking you are, how talented you are. That's your series. That's your worth. So living this life of Christ means inherently that we're not going to find our place in the world, that we're simply too different, similar to other. I'm going to close with this quote. It's from a book by an author named Harry Cook. If you have an opportunity to read it, it's called Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness. Being Christian in a Non-Christian World. And this is what he said. He said, when love, acceptance, and forgiveness prevail, the church becomes what Jesus was in the world. A center of love designed for the healing of broken people and a force for God. Brothers and sisters, that's who we're called to be. The great news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that you are in, you belong, you have love and acceptance at your fingertips. Christ asks for us to reciprocate, to live obedience to Him. The bad news is if you're used to living as accepted in the world, that's no longer tolerable. And that if we're going to be followers of Christ, we lay that down and find our new place in Him. Morning, if we can pray for you, if we can lift you up for forgiveness, for healing, for strength, we want you to know that you have a place here where you can open and honest. And no matter what you say, no matter what you have done, no matter what you think is unbearable, we want to bear it with you because you're our brother, you're our sister, and you have a place here. Won't you come as we stand, as we sing?
Oh, how He loves you and me. Oh, how He loves you and me. He gave His life. What more could He give? Oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He loves me. Oh, how He loves you and me. Jesus to Calvary did go. His love for mankind to show. What He did there brought hope from despair. Oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He loves me. Oh, how He loves you and me. Oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He loves me. You and me.
know, something came to me this week. This is what he's talking about. And thank you, Dustin, for that great lesson. Is that we're told not cast our pearls before the swine. You know, the best pearl we have is not the gospel, but the relationship we have with Christ Jesus ourselves. Don't throw that away. Hold on. As we experience the holidays, make plans to carry that throughout the year. Do the things always that make stronger with our relationship with Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Master, our friend. Thank you, Jesus. Father God, dismiss us in your love and care. How do we say thank you? It's so hollow, Father. If there were just some way that we could express the feeling in our hearts for what you've done for us. And Father, we just want to be your people. We want to do your will. We want to live that are in your service. And Father, even there, we need your help. We need your daily encouragement. Remind me continuously, Father, that I was bought with a price. In Jesus' holy name, we pray. Amen.